Amen. Please be seated.
Good morning. Welcome to Clarkson Community Church. If you are visiting with us, we are so glad that you're here. We have Connect cards that are designed to give you an opportunity to meet us. So if it's your first time here, second time, third time, whenever, and you haven't filled out a Connect card, just fill it out and we'll be happy to contact you and tell you a little bit about our church and what makes us special. So we're going to head into our offering right now. Can I get the ushers to come forward, please? As we'll learn about today, we'll be going over to do the service at Walden, which we do twice a month. It's a wonderful opportunity to be able to reach into the community and to bring church to people who can't leave a building to go to church. And it's very meaningful. It's very meaningful for the residents of Walden, and the numbers have been growing in the people that attend the service. It's very special to them. So this is one of the things that your offering makes possible. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this chance to serve you and love you in so many ways. And this is one way to do it in a very tangible way. So, Lord, take our offerings and may they be joyful to you. May they bless them and extend them and use them to do powerful things for your kingdom. In your name we pray. Amen. So like I said, we're heading over to Walden Circle this afternoon. If you've never been to a service, you are welcome to come and join us. The service is only a half hour long. And the one thing that is changing, though, is we're moving that service to 1:30. The residents have requested a little more time for their lunch. So we're moving the service to 1:30. So that gives you time if you want to go out and have a lunch and then come join us over at Walden Circle. And we'd love to have you. I'll be there today. I'm coming over. Anne and Brian, I think, are going to be there. And so just come ask us about it if you'd like to go and head over to the service. So we are continuing on, actually finishing up our Sent series today. It's been a great series. Learning about all the stories from Acts, but as we've been learning the stories of Acts, we've been hearing from different people who have lived into this with their lives and who are doing a wonderful job of serving God and stepping up in reaching the world for Jesus in so many ways, in practical ways and in spiritual ways, telling the world about Jesus and seeing the world respond. So these have been great stories. I've really enjoyed them, and I hope you have too. We'll talk about that more in a minute. So Pancake Tuesday is coming up. We're heading into the season of Lent, and it's this Tuesday. And if you don't know, we traditionally have a meal for the entire neighborhood, and it's one of our best attended events for the neighborhood. It's a big deal. And so we are going to be setting up a whole bunch of tables, and we'll be serving pancakes. And if you'd like to come join us for a pancake dinner, carbs, carbs, and more carbs. Come on out. This will be Carb Central on Tuesday night. It's very simple. All you have to do is show up 5:30 to 7, and you can get to know, sit with somebody. We'll have a couple questions on the table so you can talk to people and just help break the ice. And it's a great way to be connected to the community that lives around here. Lots of people come from the neighborhood. So we have two retreats coming up. First retreat is the men's retreat, which we're going to hear about next week. And the second retreat, which is 2 weeks later on June 7th through 9th, is the women's retreat. And each one of you will be receiving this card. It's an invitation to the women's retreat. You can get it on your way out. The ushers will give it to you if you don't already have an invitation already. So this is a special retreat. We're going to be going up to Mono, Ontario, and going to a retreat called Singing Waters, and they're going to be leading the retreat, and it's called Heart to Heart, and it's a healing retreat. And you may think, oh gee, I'm not sure if I need healing. It's not healing necessarily from, you know, I've got a broken leg, I need it fixed, I've got a bad neck or a bad back. It's not necessarily that kind of healing. It's healing, it's a way for our hearts to be healed. And As far as I know, every single person has a part in their life that needs to heal in their relationship to God and perhaps their relationship within themselves. And so it's a beautiful experience. Some people from our community have been a part of this retreat and gone, and I highly recommend it. I'm very much looking forward to it myself, because I know everybody has things that they have to, that need healing. And it's an opportunity to learn how to let God come into your heart and do some of the deep work that needs to happen. So one of the things that happens with retreats is you get a lot of people who are really comfortable and who know the church really well, sort of the group that's been here a while and feels, you know, they know people. And they tend to come easily. But the people that don't come are the people that are new to the community or maybe don't know people yet or aren't comfortable in the church community. We want you guys all to come. We want everyone to have an opportunity to come. So my job at the retreat is not going to be to run the retreat. My job at the retreat is going to be helping you feel comfortable. That's my highest priority, is to making sure you're connected so that you have people to talk to introduce you and connect you to the people in our church, to get to know each other, to help you get to know each other. That's my job. And I am going to take it very seriously. So please come. If you have questions, if you feel nervous about it, come talk to me, and I hope I'll be able to calm your fears and calm your nerves about it. You will never get to know people better than if you spend 48 hours straight with them. It accomplishes, in that period of time, you can accomplish things that would take months of individual meetings, maybe years of meetings to get to accomplish. So if you want to be a part of this church and to get to know people, this is a wonderful way to do it and a beautiful setting to do so. Now you'll notice there's a price on it. It's $150 for the weekend. In fact, that is going to be subsidized. The actual cost of the weekend is actually $200, so we're subsidizing it all right away for everyone for $150. And if you'd like to pay more, if you'd like to pay less, if that seems like too much, come talk to me. There'll be a number, I'm sure, who come talk to me, who ask for subsidies, and I'll be happy to give them. We have a fund for that. Oh, last thing. Jean, would you mind standing up so everyone can see who you are? This is Jean. She's awesome. She's volunteered to take all of the take all of your forms in. So give them to Jean, and you'll get to know Jean in the process. Okay, so we have an update from Jim. Jim is one of our elders.
A bit of dramatic interview as I walk in the back.
Good morning. What I'm here to talk about this morning on behalf of the elders is the planned sabbatical for our lead pastor, Jamie Bay. And if you listen carefully this morning, you'll hear me talk about the what. Does this sound like a lesson? The what, the why, the how, and the when. The who and the where are already taken care of. For those who are Googling already, it's sabbatical with two B's. It's a sabbatical. What is a sabbatical? A true sabbatical is a season of Sabbath for prolonged rest. It's like stringing together a number of Sabbath days. It's an extended time in which a pastor does not do formal church work. He or she is not doing pastoring, leading, ministering, visioning the future for the church, sermon planning, or, as one might hope, write the ultimate book of pastoral reflections. During a Sabbath, the pastor puts the words of Psalm 23 to the test. The Lord is my shepherd, we say with David. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He restores my soul. This soul restoration comes as we submit to the Lord as our shepherd, lying down and being still in his presence. Why do churches provide opportunities for pastors to take a sabbatical? Pastoral work is extremely stressful. And the lack of spiritual rest is especially hazardous to the effectiveness of a person's pastoral ministry and to the life of the local church. It is very difficult for pastors and leaders to say no to the needs of the people they care for and to the unending opportunities to do God's work and to develop their church or their ministry. And if they don't care for their own souls under God, respecting their personal limits and nurturing their own relationships with God and their family, then their ministry eventually weakens. Pastors need sabbaticals as times for physical rest, mental and creative rejuvenation, and replenishment, spiritual and emotional replenishment. A sabbatical is a time designed for spiritual direction and reflection, for quality time with family, and for being intentionally open to God's presence and leading. As our pastor, Jamie has been called to oversee the mission, vision, strategy, staff, and spiritual health of our church. Jamie has been called to facilitate the development of an environment through intentional spiritual formation and strategic leadership in which followers of Jesus will grow to live by faith, be known by love, and be a voice of hope. As an elders team, we want our lead pastor to be as spiritually healthy as possible. After 13 years of pastoral service within the larger Chartwell church community, of which 8 have been here at Clarkson, we believe that this year is the right year for that sabbatical experience to happen. We've been encouraging Jamie to work with a ministry colleague, a sabbatical coach, to develop an appropriate sabbatical experience. As elders, we believe that a sabbatical for Jamie will serve to equip and refresh him for the coming years of our church. As we think about the things God has in store for us, taking a sabbatical will provide time for restoration and replenishment and refreshment, which are essential as we anticipate the opportunities we face as a church community. As such, we have approached his sabbatical and have approved his sabbatical consistent with our policies as a church. There are no off seasons for a pastor. So choosing the timing for the sabbatical and the allocation of responsibilities have been done carefully. The timing of the sabbatical will be for 4 months, from the beginning of August until the end of November. During that time, Karen, drumroll, Karen and Brian will be our co-lead pastors. Karen will focus on leading church ministry, including Sunday mornings, and Ryan will lead the SAGA summer camp, church staff, and community events. Tammy will be taking on additional responsibilities in terms of support for benevolence, wall and circle ministry, and community relations. Your elders will be asked to support key ministries of the church more intentionally. A preaching plan and schedule will be in place, and we will invite pastors known to this church committee to support our preaching where needed. And the elders' chair will work with Karen and Ryan in support of their interim leadership responsibilities. We are looking forward to having Jimmy back in December to lead us into the coming years for our church. And we're looking forward to the next few months to help him and encourage him as he prepares for the sabbatical. Sabbatical is also a family experience. This morning I will conclude by praying for Jamie, but also praying for Allie and for Kayla and Tyler. As a family you also share in the joys and challenges of having your dad, your husband, as a pastor. And we want to affirm you and bless you this morning. So let me pray. Father, we thank you for the ways in which you bless us, and gift us as a church community. We thank you for all of our pastors and staff, for all that they do and all that they are committed to doing in support of your ministry here, moving forward your kingdom. We especially want to pray this morning for Jamie, to bless him as our lead pastor for the preparation that he's already put into the sabbatical and for the anticipation of the sabbatical. We also want to pray for Allie, for Kayla and for Tyler, that you would also bless them. They vicariously live through the experience of this church. And we want them to be blessed this morning. We want them to anticipate, along with Jamie, what this will mean for them as a family. And that they know that we care for them and that we love and support them as your family and as Jamie's family as well. Father, be with us as a congregation. Anticipate the sabbatical to support Jamie in that process and to be with and closely support those who will be picking up extra responsibilities, Karen and Ryan and Tammy and all of us, as we support and care for Jamie through this process. We give you thanks. We pray, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Thanks, Jim. So we're going to dismiss Saga. Let me just pray for the kids before they go. Thank you, Lord, for our kids. Thank you for the teachers that care for them and love them, sacrificially leaving the service to train and guide and lead and show your love to these kids as they go into every Sunday morning. So we pray that you will bless them, the teachers and the students, and that they will hear the true love that you will give, that they will come to really know who you are and the love, how much you love them. In your name we pray, amen. Okay, kids, you can go to your classes. Saga. So as I said earlier, we are at the end of our Sent series, and what we wanted to do to sort of culminate this series is to have a sharing time to talk a little bit about the interviews and the different things that have happened, because we've heard from you, different people saying that they've been quite moved and impacted by the different interviews that we've had going on. So we're going to ask two questions, and then I'm going to recap and tell you the names of the interviews, just to the people who were interviewed, just to tweak your memory. And then we're going to go around and just ask for your response, and you can tell us what you felt and how it's made an impact on you. So the questions are, how did these interviews impact or inspire you in your life? Did they make you think differently about mission in the world and mission in your life? And what responses are those conversations that we've had up here already happening on your everyday life, your daily life? So here's a list of the people that we interviewed. We interviewed World Vision. We interviewed The Dam, Bible for Missions, JFJ Hope, which is Jules for Jesus, short for Jules for Jesus. We interviewed Clive and Pam, who do work with Light Patrol. We interviewed Impact DR, which is short for Dominican Republic. And then last week we interviewed Brad and Eden, and they talked about their church plan, Fresh Wind Church. Here's the questions again. How did those interviews impact or inspire you in your life? And did they make you think differently about mission and about how mission could work out in your daily life? And what responses are those conversations already having on your daily life? Lisa's at the back, and she's got a mic, and I've got one too.
One thing that impacted me was how many charities there are out there, and how many charities are supported by us, and the importance of giving, because there's some great work both locally and internationally. And so how this really impacted us in a practical way is when Melissa and I were planning a neighborhood euchre tournament, and everybody sort of contributes to a winning prize, instead of that prize going to the winner takes all, the winner had to choose a charity to donate it to. And everybody that came to the tournament pitched a charity, and the top three that got all their points got the money for the evening. So it was about getting to know people in your neighborhood, from what do they value, what charities are they interested in, and why.
Thank you.
given you a lot to think about. Any other thoughts that, any things that just struck you dramatically about what you heard?
This isn't so much about the interviews, but more about kind of the whole focus of the series. And so I've just been enjoying having more deliberate conversations at work with coworkers. And obviously the work that I do, so I'm in a supportive housing facility. So we do have a number of more senior individuals who live there. And so one individual was fascinating because he explicitly didn't want to meet with me in a counseling sense. And then at the end of each conversation, he would say, so, you know, as a counselor, what do you think? I don't know. You told me not to do that. So, but we had these really, instead, we had these faith conversations over several months. And he has a Bible study group that meets with him each week. And something that he heard really troubled him and made him feel like he maybe wasn't saved. And it was really interesting, really an honor to walk with him through that, and really he came to this place of freedom and felt like a weight was lifted off his shoulders by the work that the Spirit was doing in him through a number of different people having conversations with him. So that was really, felt really meaningful.
This morning she knelt beside this young man who was in a wheelchair, and she didn't say what was wrong with him, but he leaned his head against her head, and he said, I love you, I love you, I love you. And through that voice, she heard God saying it to her. And I thought how important it is for us to listen well, to hear God's voice through all sorts of ways.
There was a couple of things that really impacted me through this last few months, and a couple was when Sarah, the pastor from California, spoke, and she talked about her church being made up of nuns and dimes, and you know. know, people that have never stepped foot in a church, and then those that have, but have been so wounded in the church, in the Christian church, and were so tentative and afraid to step back into a church. And the fellow that spoke last week, and how they shared about the man in his congregation who came, who'd been in recovery for 12 years, and was slumped down in his seat, saw the other gentleman come in who's financially struggling, and crawled over those pews and sat beside that man and comforted him. And I thought, you know, of course, we can't put God in a box, and God works in such incredible ways, but how grateful I am to be a part of a community that is working and trying to grow into being that kind of community. That's our heart, and that's our vision, and that we want people to know they can come as they are, and that we love them, and then to take that beyond into our communities. And you get the chance to see God work in so many amazing ways. And then it's that idea that we all have a story, right? And you don't know people's stories until you engage with them and talk with them and hear their journey. So I'm just really, I was impacted by all those things, but again, grateful to be part of this Clark's Community Church.
Yes, if you see somebody hurting, you can step over the pews, out of your seat, and put your arm around them. We would love that. No one would think there was anything wrong with that.
This series has sort of made me think I do for my vocation. I see people giving charity. One of the interesting trends I've seen is people getting a lot more connected with their time, talent, and money. And if you go back 25 years ago, a lot of people were giving to the United Way and so on. And then when they delved in and looked at what that money was going to, some of the things they didn't really like. It wasn't their passion. And I think one of the things, tying it together with what Anthony has said, there is tremendous opportunity to get engaged with time, talent, and money in things that really we're passionate about.
I just have to add something about the yoga tournament. One thing that came out of it, we're going to have another one because it was such a success. But one thing that came out of it that I was impacted by when it comes to charitable giving is the sacredness of giving. That there's a sacredness to it. And then because it is sacred, there's an impact. And it was interesting to observe the person that won this championship on the night. I mean, it's all friendly and fun and everything. Banter back and forth and getting to know one another and all that sort of thing. But the guy that won this tournament, as far as I know, doesn't have a faith expression and is not living his life according to a particular faith expression. But he had the opportunity to give and he got the opportunity to choose. And I can see that it really impacted him in an interesting way. Rather than winning the money to go spend it on himself or on other things, you know, he was actually giving something to make a difference. So that was impactful.
And he chose to give to our daughters, for Kate for Detroit and Sarah for this impact Dominican. The life of soul is just really cool.
Thank you.
Hallelujah. Be seated.
Thank you, Craig. Thank you, worship team. First of all, let me say thank you for the gift of sabbatical. I am thankful for our pastors, for our leaders, for our elders in this church who are so faithful in their ministry, and I'm glad to be part of that. So I just wanted to say thank you for that. Let's pray as we jump into Scripture. God, thank you that you're the God who is faithful. You're the God who is here. You're the God who is with us. So this morning we ask, Jesus, that you would speak, that you would reveal yourself to us through your Spirit, and that you would make us more like you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're jumping into Acts chapter 27. And I want to tell you this morning about one of my new favorite apps on my phone. It's an app called Streetlights. And what Streetlights is that a bunch of hip-hop artists and spoken word poets have just finished recording the entire New Testament, where they're reading it. And so I love listening to it. And so what I wanted to do this morning was play Acts chapter 27 for you. It's a long chapter, but it's a story, and spoken word poets do a great job of stories. So I'm going to plug my phone in, and we tested this, and it should work. But this is it straight from my phone. It's Acts chapter 27. It's just the app that's playing. So if you're all on Wi-Fi and it starts glitching, just turn your Wi-Fi off. It's going to help. But it's from the New Living Translation. So it's going to be slightly different than what you're going to read in the Pew Bible. So you're welcome to listen, to close your eyes, to read along, to switch your phone to the New Living Translation. It'll be the same thing. But would love you to listen to it. Let's listen to Acts chapter 27 together.
Acts chapter 27. Paul sails for Rome. When the time came, he set sail for Italy. Paul and several other prisoners were placed in the custody of a Roman officer named Julius, a captain of the Imperial Regiment. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was also with us. We left on a ship whose home port was Atramidium, on the northwest coast of the province of Asia. It was scheduled to make several stops at ports along the coast of the province. The next day, when we docked at Sidon, Julius was very kind to Paul and let him go ashore to visit with friends so they could revive his needs. Putting out to sea from there, we encountered strong headwinds that made it difficult to keep the ship on course, so we sailed north of Cyprus between the island and the mainland. Keeping to the open sea, we passed along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, landing at Myra in the province of Lycia. There, the commanding officer found an Egyptian ship from Alexandria that was bound for Italy, and he put us on board. We had several days of slow sailing, and after great difficulty, we finally neared Naxos, but the wind was against us, so we sailed across the Crete and along the sheltered coast of the island, past the Cape of Salmone. We struggled along the coast with great difficulty and finally arrived at Fair Havens in the town of Messina. We had lost a lot of time. The weather was becoming dangerous for sea travel. It was so late in the fall, and Paul spoke to the ship's officers about it. "Men," he said, "I believe there is trouble ahead if we go on. Shipwreck, loss of cargo, and danger to our lives as well." But the officer in charge of the prisoners listened more to the ship's captain and the owner than to Paul. And since Fair Havens was an exposed harbor, a poor place to spend the winter, most of the crew wanted to go on to Phoenix, farther up the coast of Crete, and spend the winter there. Phoenix was a good harbor with only a southwest and northwest exposure. A storm at sea. When a light wind began blowing from the south, the sailors thought they could make it. So they pulled up anchor and sailed close to the shore of Crete. But the weather changed abruptly and a wind of typhoon strength called a northeaster burst across the island and blew us out to sea. The sailors couldn't turn the ship into the wind, so they gave up and let it run before the gale. We sailed along the sheltered side of a small island named Cowra, where with great difficulty we hoisted aboard the lifeboat being towed behind us. Then the sailors bound ropes around the hull of the ship to strengthen it. They were afraid of being driven across to the sandbars of Syrtis off the African coast, so they lowered the sea anchor to slow the ship and were driven before the wind. The next day, as gale force winds continued to batter the ship, the crew began throwing the cargo overboard. The following day, they even took some of the ship's gear and threw it overboard. The terrible storm raged for many days, blotting out the sun and the stars, until at last all hope was gone. No one had eaten for a long time. Finally, Paul called the crew together and said,
"Men, you should have listened to me in the first place and not left Crete. You would have avoided all this damage and loss. But take courage. None of you will lose your lives, even though the ship will go down. For last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me.
And he said, "Don't be afraid, Paul, for you will surely stand trial before Caesar. What's more, God..."
Well, that's only halfway through the chapter, isn't it? Let's try that again. Here we go. Someone turn their Wi-Fi on. Something's not opening up there. Let me grab my Bible. And we'll keep going. Where were we up to? What was that, sorry? 25. So keep up your courage, man. This is Paul speaking. "For I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island." On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea when about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. Short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it drift away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. "For the last 14 days," he said, "you have been in constant suspense and you have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head." After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they'd eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow struck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on other pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land safely. So Paul is a prisoner. He's a prisoner on this ship, and he's being transported, headed to Rome. Rome's the destination, and he's going there to appear before Caesar, and with him are Luke, who's the author of this story, and a Jesus follower named Aristarchus, a centurion named Julius, many of the 100 soldiers that Julius commands, the crew of the boats, and likely a few other passengers on the ship as well. 276 people in total, plus a whole lot of cargo, including grain. But among these 276 people on the ship, there's nothing that suggests to us that anyone other than Paul, Luke, and Aristarchus are followers of Jesus. And what we discover in this story that we've read is that as well as being sent to Rome for the sake of the good news of Jesus, Paul is also sent to the people that he travels with along the way. And so they sail. This map is the picture of where they sail. They start over here at the bottom and they go from Caesarea to Sidon, where Paul gets a release program in order to spend some time with friends. And then they go around Cyprus to Myra, where they change ships to a larger ship. Then there's a rocky stretch through the middle that took them to Cnidus and then Salamone and eventually down around the wrong side of Crete, wrong side of Cyprus, to a place called Fair Havens, which is where they end up. But it's not where they wanted to be. It's not a safe place to stop for the winter. So while Paul told them that it wasn't safe for them to continue to sail, the sailors took a vote and the majority decided to take the short jump to Phoenix. See the little island, that little tiny jump, Salamone to Phoenix? That's what they're intending to do. But instead of that tiny little jump, they end up in that big messy piece in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. Instead of the short trip they intend to take, it ends up being a dramatic and devastating journey that they're on. Verse 13 told us that a gentle wind began to blow, and so they saw their opportunity and they began to sail. But before long, that gentle wind became a wind of hurricane force, the feared northeaster. I mean, that kind of feels like a metaphor for life, doesn't it? I'm sure you've all heard things that sound like that verse before. But it seems like such a good idea at the time. All signs were pointing in that direction. This just wasn't what I thought it was going to be like. I was reading recently about complaints that travel agents received. I'm not sure if you've read any of them, but they compile a list of weird complaints that travel agents get. One was, we booked an excursion to a water park, but no one told us we had to bring our own swimsuits and towels. We assumed it would be included in the price. Another one was, no one told us there would be fish in the water. The children were scared. Third was, we had to line up outside to catch the boat, and there was no air conditioning. I mean, there are some things in life that when they happen, really should have seen them. There are other things that we never saw coming and they just hit us. But then there's also things like Paul's experiencing here. Things that we did see coming, but we end up in the midst of this great big mess purely because of the decisions that someone else made. Or the people that we find ourselves on the journey with. They've done things, they've decided things, and we end up in the middle of the mess because of them. What we discover from Paul while he's on this journey of his own of being sent to Rome for the sake of the good news of Jesus is that Paul is also sent to the people with whom he travels along the way. So this morning we're going to jump into looking at four ways that Paul lives out what it means to be people who are sent. Four things we're going to have a look at. So number one, first one, if you're taking notes, in the Bible that you have there, the blue Bible, there's some yellow notepaper in the front of those pew Bibles. So if any of you need something to write on, that's there to save you scribbling on the pages of the Bible or any of those things. You're welcome to use it. Four things we're going to jump into. Number one, Paul is present in their storm. See, what's been clear to us all the way through the book of Acts is that God is orchestrating the places where Paul finds himself. Acts 17:26 says, from one man he made all the nations, talking about God, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. There's other translations who when they write this verse, that end, but the boundary of the land, these other translations say, he set the times and the places where they should live. He set the times and the places where they should live. And so Paul finds himself in the middle of this storm that they are in on the boat. And it's interesting that in the midst of this storm, Paul is not the expert on the boat. Paul's not the leader. Paul is at the mercy of the decisions and the actions of the people around him. Paul's present with them in their storm, but he's dependent on them. He's dependent on the sailors. He's dependent on the soldiers. He's dependent on the stability of the ship. He finds himself in the midst of a storm that he didn't create, but he's there because of the decisions of the people around him. And yet Paul gives himself to being present with them in the midst of the storm. because Paul knows that God has put him in this place. So I wonder where the places are that God has put you. God has set the times and the places where they should live, and that's no less true for us today. See, I wonder if you consider your streets or your workplace or your sports team to be somewhere that God has put you. I wonder if you consider your hairdresser or your grocery store or your mechanic to be somewhere where God has put you. Somewhere where God has sent you. Because when we're people who are sent, we're intentional about being present in all the places that we're sent to, regardless of whether it is fine sailing or the midst of a storm. Second thing we discover is that in the midst of the storm, Paul is providing them hope. Verse 20, Luke tells us that they were out of hope. Hope has run out. They have given up all hope of being saved. And so in the next verse, right after that, Paul speaks hope to them. Paul's a prisoner on the boat. He's at the bottom of the ladder of importance. But the one thing that he can do is speak hope into their situation. He does that by reminding them that God has made a promise to him. And that when God makes promises, God keeps those promises. Back in Acts 23, verse 11, Paul's a prisoner back then as well. And Jesus appears to him and Jesus tells Paul that just like Paul testified in Jerusalem, Paul is going to do the same thing in Rome. Jesus promises Paul that he is going to get to Rome. And so now in Acts 27, in the midst of the storm, Paul's been reminded of the promise that Jesus made him. You are going to make it to Rome. And so Paul stands up and he speaks hope to them. But he doesn't speak the hope of weather patterns. He doesn't speak the hope of sailing skill or of boat strength. Not even the hope of a dream or an idea, but the hope of the promises that God has made. When Paul's with people in the midst of a storm, hope is found in the fact that God sees them and God is with them and God has made promises to them. See, that's the message in the midst of a storm. God sees you. And God is with you, and God has made promises to you. So do not be afraid. Take courage, for I have faith in God. See, I wonder what the promises are, the promises of God that you find hope in. Perhaps it's the promise that God will never leave you or abandon you. Perhaps it's the promise that God gives strength to the weary and power to the weak. Perhaps it's the promise that God will give wisdom to everyone who asks for it. Perhaps it's the promise that God will forgive us when we confess. The scripture is full of promises that God has made, and the good news is that these promises are just as real for us today as they were when they were written. And the even better news is that they are just as real for the people that we've been sent to. So when we speak hope in the midst of storms, we do it by pointing people toward the promises of God. Because the promises of God are good news in the midst of the storms of life. So the third thing that happens in this story is that they are praying for daylight. Verse 20, it says that neither the sun nor the stars had appeared for many days. Verse 33 tells us that there had been 14 days of the suspense that comes with darkness. So verse 29 said, fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. 14 days of neither stars nor sun. See, stars and sun are the way that sailors would navigate, which means that there have been 14 days of complete darkness, which means complete disorientation. They're about as lost and broken and hopeless as they can get. And so they drop these anchors and they begin to pray for daylight. I wonder where it is in your life that you are praying for daylight. Maybe it's your parenting with your kids or looking after your parents or your marriage. Next week, we're starting our Lenten series, and we're going to be talking about those things on different weeks, those places in our life where loving your neighbor can get really difficult. Maybe it's your health where you're praying for daylight, your physical health, your mental health, your spiritual health. Maybe it's your work, your finances. Maybe there are decisions that you need to make and you are just praying for daylight. See, our church and our neighborhoods and our world are full of people who are praying for daylight. And it's interesting with the people that we've been sent to, how many of them are open to being prayed for if only we would ask. A friend of mine decided a while back that he needed to engage his Facebook friends in the process of his following Jesus. Many of them were from high school and university, and they weren't part of his Christian journey. But he felt he needed to make Jesus a part of all of his life, and so he posted a very simple message on Facebook. He said that he followed Jesus, and that part of that meant that he was someone who prayed to God, who believed that God answers prayer. And so he made the offer that if any of his friends had something they wanted him to pray for, they were welcome to let him know. It was as simple as that. And I remember him saying that he was astonished by the response. Friends he hadn't talked to for years, who had no relationship with Jesus, were messaging him and telling him what they were going through and asking him to pray for them. See, it's remarkable how many of the people around us are going through something that they would be open to someone praying for if only we would ask. And the fourth thing that happens in this story is that Paul is purging everything that gets in the way. Once the storm begins, we see that before long they begin to throw the cargo overboard and then the tackle, and eventually even the grain gets thrown away and the anchors get cast adrift. In the midst of this storm, everyone on the ship is getting rid of anything that might slow them down. Now, when we think purging, the first thing that comes to our mind is Marie Kondo, right? You don't stop in the midst of a storm to ask if this thing is going to spark joy for you. In fact, what they're doing is they are getting rid of anything that hinders joy. The joy of living the life that you were made for. Anything that might stop them from living life in all of its fullness. Or living life at all on a ship in the middle of a storm. See, this is Hebrews 12 type purging that we're talking about. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. See, it's interesting in this story that when the storm first came, purging was not their starting place. Paul didn't begin with purging. See, this was the mistake of Job's friends back in the Old Testament. You're in a storm, man. You must have done something wrong. Let's figure it out and get rid of it. See, it's something that responds to their running out of another person that happens. So let's throw the board. Let's get rid of the tackle because it's just waste. That, like the grain in verse 30, that they wanted to eat and they're full and they're confident that they're going to be saved. And so they say, we don't need this grain anymore because we're eating and we're getting so. See, purging is done both out of need, but also out of trust in this story. What are the things that need to go from your life? Things that slow you down, trip you up. Things that stop you from living the life you were made for. But also things that you don't need because God can be trusted. You don't need to put your trust in those other things, even if they're good things. Sometimes it can be so clear to us when we're sent to other people what the things are that need to be purged from their lives. What we learn in the story is that we are to wait until God makes it clear to them, whether through trust or whether through storm. And then we are the people who help them to throw it away. And so we see that Paul is present in their darkness. Paul is providing them hope. Paul is praying for daylight. Paul is purging everything that slows them down. And what do you know? But at the end of that, the storm ends and the stars and the sun come back, and there in front of them is land. beautiful with a beautiful sandy beach. I mean, this is more beautiful than the sign of Punta Cana in the middle of a Canadian winter. Darkest and most difficult storm of their lives, finally they see land, just as they had been praying for. And you know the first thing Luke tells us when they see land. Verse 39, it says, when daylight came, they did not recognize the land. I mean, doesn't that sound like the story of our lives? We want God to put that together and to make things right and to fix our problem. Often when he does it, we don't end up where we wanted to be. We don't see the solution that we were looking for. But what we discover is that God has something more significant in mind than what we were imagining. Sometimes when we're walking with people through the storms of their lives, we see Jesus intervene or we see God make a difference in their lives, and they don't recognize it. They don't see it for what it is. That's what happens to these sailors in Acts 27. They find land, but when daylight came, they did not recognize the land. But that didn't matter. Paul was trusted by them. Paul was able to help them to discover the land and to find life in the land. This is the picture of what it means to be sent. It's to be present with people, praying and speaking hope and helping them to purge everything that gets in the way. But more than any of that is to help them recognize the land that they've been praying for. It's to help us to the prayers that they've been praying. And it's to introduce them to the God who answers their prayers. Because we are the people who come alongside those who are praying. And when daylight comes and they don't recognize the land, we are the people who help them to discover the life that they were made for. The life for which Jesus came and lived and died and rose again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not die, but will have eternal life. We're going to share communion together this morning. And as we lead into that, there's just a little piece of this story that I want to jump back to. Verse 33 to 36 tells us that in the midst of these 14 days of darkness, in the midst of praying for daylight, in the midst of sailors being forced to stay on the boat when they wanted to escape, Paul invites them to a meal. 276 people. Jesus, the sailors, the soldiers, the other passengers, and Paul the prisoner decides to invite them to a meal. And at that meal, it says, Paul reminds them of the promises of God, and then, verse 35, he took some bread, and he gave thanks to God, and he broke it, and they ate. I mean, maybe that process sounds familiar to you, because that's exactly what Jesus did in the upper rooms. He reminded them that God was providing a way to new life for them, and then he took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and they ate. Paul is on a boat, in the dark, with the most unlikely group of people that you could ever imagine. And the symbol of their hope is that they share a communion. They discover in the midst of this communion meal that everyone was welcome and included, that everyone was encouraged, and everyone was invited into the new life that Jesus has promised. And they were able to discover that because Paul, who was sent on their ship, was faithful to being the hands and feet of Jesus sent to the people that he travels with. In a moment, we're going to invite you to come up the front, up the middle to the two stations at the front and back down the sides. If you can't come forward, then feel free to wave and Jim will come and serve you where you are. But you're invited this morning into the story of the God who wants to give you life. See, you don't have to have gotten through the storm in order to be part of this meal. You don't even have to recognize the Jesus who is guiding you through the storm. This is a meal that invites you to discover that there is a life that you were made for, and that life is found in the God who loves you. because of Jesus. Let's take a moment of silence while I invite the service to come.